today we're going to be looking at chapter 4 in Colossians, and it'll be one of the last in our series on Colossians, I think, as well. So Colossians chapter 4, we're looking at verse 2 to 6. So Paul here is writing about the importance of prayer and about his, or what it is he wishes people to pray for in his passage. So Colossians chapter 4, verse 2 to 6. Devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful. And pray for us too, that God may open a door for our message, so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ, for which I am in chains. Pray that I may proclaim it clearly, as I should. Be wise in the way you act towards outsiders. Make the most of every opportunity. Let conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone. And that's the word we're going to be looking at today. So today we're going to come to the communion table to remember Jesus' forgiveness for us. A little last week about Peter and how he had betrayed Jesus. Just as three times Peter denied Jesus, three times Jesus reinstated him and gave him a special commission to do. For us here today, I've probably come and asked for forgiveness, just as in the Last Supper, Jesus talked about washing the feet. We've asked to be forgiven, and we need to still remember to come to this table and to continually accept Jesus' ongoing forgiveness for all our sins that we will inevitably continue to do through our life. And we know that we've been forgiven. For some, we may not have actually taken that step of forgiveness. And so I ask you to consider, would you accept Jesus' forgiveness and his death and his resurrection offer us? And so this is a time to accept that forgiveness, to ask for it, and also to be reminded of that forgiveness, that Jesus cleanses us and makes us new. I just want to read a short passage from Matthew 26. Matthew 26 and verse 6. When they were eating, Jesus took the bread, gave thanks and broke it, and gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take and eat. This is my body." Then he took the cup, gave thanks, and offered it to them, saying, "Drink from it, all of you. This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for the many, for the forgiveness of sins." Now I have some people prepared to bring these to the table. If we can take the cup and take the bread and just hold that, and then we'll pray and eat of that together. Thank you. Heavenly Father, thank you for sending your Son. Jesus Christ, I thank you for dying in our place. And Holy Spirit, I thank you for entering into us when we accept the repentance and repent of our sins. Let's take this bread and remember Jesus' body broken for us. Let's take the cup and remember Jesus' blood shed for us. Let's pray for Akshay as she comes to speak. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word in the scriptures and that you want us to know more of you. We pray for Akshay today that you would help her as she opens up your word, and that we would learn more of you, and that we understand prayer and the importance of prayer more from what is being revealed to us today. I also just pray for Akshay's health as she speaks, that you would be able to work through that and be able to share freely with us. In Jesus' name, amen.
Good morning. Me and my Goldstone would like to welcome you today. Thank you for your prayers. So we've been looking at Colossians chapter 3, and Paul gives us a lot of verbs for holy living in Colossians. So I'm just going to give you a quick minute. If you turn to the person next to you, and if you've got Colossians 3 in front of you, can you just quickly write down in the 1 minute that you have some of the verbs that you can see? A verb is a doing word, so for those who don't know what a verb is. So yeah, if you can find some of the verbs that Paul asks us to do to live a holy life. So I'll just give you a quick minute. Okay, so did you want to shout some out? There's lots. Yeah, so give me. So I'll just go through and you can put your hand up if there's something I haven't mentioned. Set your hearts. Set your minds. Not on. You died. Now hidden. You will appear. Put to death. And the list goes on. Used to walk. Now you must rid yourselves. Do not lie. Take off your old self. Put on the new self. Being renewed, clothe yourselves, and the list goes on. Bear with each other, forgive grievances, put on love, let the peace of Christ rule, call to peace, be thankful, let the word of Christ dwell in you, teach and admonish one another, sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, gratitude in your hearts, do it all in the name of the Lord. Give thanks, wives, submit to your husbands. I think there was a mistake there in that one. Husbands, love your wives. Do not be harsh. Children, obey your parents. Fathers, do not embitter. Slaves, obey, or employees, obey. Win their favor. Sincerity of heart, reverence. Work at it, and it is the Lord you are serving. So you must be thinking, oh my goodness, actually, how am I going to achieve such a big list? I mean, really, forgive with grievances. You have no idea what they've done to me. Why should I forgive them? Be thankful. It's really hard to be thankful when God doesn't answer your prayers for what you want. Wives, submit to your husbands. I want to share a secret with the wives. You cannot change your husbands. I know, I've tried. When I first met Tim, I'm like, okay, those glasses have got to go. That hairstyle's going to change. I did so many things to try to change him on the outward, but it is only when we're on our knees that God can change. Husbands, love your wives, not just with their cooking, but love them. And children, obey your parents. It's like, how can we achieve all these things? The way we achieve them is on our knees in prayer. Kids are like, oh, what? Mum and Dad, I've got to obey you. They're always telling me to clean my room, always telling me to do this. Well, kids, when you're on your knees and you're asking God to help you, God will give you the strength. And while you're down there, just pick a few things up and put it away. So it is on our knees when we come before God in prayer that he helps us and he transforms us. He makes us a new creation, like the illustration of the butterfly. We become a new creation into becoming more like Christ. Thanks, Robin. If I can have slide 2. I haven't got the clicker today. In the Old Testament, in Exodus, we read about God asking Moses to build a tabernacle. He said, Moses, I want to come and I want to dwell with the Israelites. I want to dwell with my people. In Exodus 25:8-9, he says, then make them make a sanctuary for me, and I will dwell among them. Make this tabernacle and all its furnishings exactly like the pattern I will show you. Make a curtain of blue, purple, and scarlet yarn, finely twisted linen and cherubim woven into you by a skilled worker. Hang it with gold hooks on 4 posts of acacia wood, overlaid with gold and standing on 4 silver bases. Hang the curtain from the clasps and place the Ark of the Covenant law behind the curtain. The curtain will separate the holy place from the most holy place. In Hebrews 9, 6, 7, it reads, when everything had been arranged like this, the priests entered regularly into the outer room to carry out their ministry. The high priest entered the inner room, and that only once a year, and never without blood, which he offered for himself and for the sins the people had committed in ignorance. In fact, the law requires that nearly everything be cleansed with blood, and without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. So God had asked these priests to come into the Holy of Holies. Only one priest. He had to go through a special washing ritual. He would take his robes off, had to be washed clean to make sure he himself was clean before he entered into God's presence, or he would actually die himself if he wasn't washed clean. He offered a bull for himself. He offered rams for his other priests. And also there were two goats. One goat was shed for the sins of the Israelite people. And who knows what the second goat was for? That's right. So the second goat was where they would put the sins of the people, touch the goat, pray over the goat, and talk about the sins of the people. And this goat was sent into the desert, and it wasn't allowed to return again. And I thought, oh, what does that mean? And that's like God removing the sins from the people, not to be seen again, to be forgiven completely, never to return. And the veil, you can probably see in the larger picture behind the Holy of Holies, it was a huge veil. It was nearly 60 feet tall, and Jewish writings say that it could have been up to 10 centimetres thick. That's not in the Bible, but Jewish scholars have said that it can be anything into 10 centimetres thick. Now you're saying, like, Aksha, why are you telling me all this? What's this got to do with me? Well, Matthew 27:50-51 says, and when Jesus had cried out again in a loud voice, he gave up his spirit. At that moment, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. The earth shook and the rocks split. See, we no longer need a priest to go for us before God. We no longer need to enter his presence. God doesn't say to me, hey, Aksha, go down to, you know, Warren and Leone's field and grab one of their sheep. You know, just grab it and just cut it and kill it and get its blood and serve it to me in forgiveness. We don't have to do that anymore. Jesus said he was the sacrificial lamb for us. He died on the cross for us. It was his blood that has the power to forgive us. He was the sacrificial lamb, and he is the high priest as well. There's a couple of verses if you would like to write it down. It's in Hebrews 4:14-16 says, therefore, since we have a great high priest who has ascended into heaven, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet he did not sin. Let us then approach the throne, God's throne of grace, with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. Therefore, brothers and sisters, Hebrews 10, verses 19 and 22. Therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened for us through the curtain, this is his body. And since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart and with the full assurance that faith brings, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience and having our bodies washed with pure water. For God, Jesus, intercedes for us. He comes before God, and he says to me, he says, Aksha, I've made a way for you to come behind that curtain. See, it's split now. See the nails that I have in my hands? See the whips on my back. I was doing a bit of research on the types of whips that they used on Jesus. These Roman whips had wooden handles, they had long leather straps, and on the straps they had metal balls attached and bits of bone attached to them. So when they whipped Jesus, it wasn't just like a red lash. The balls and the chains would have actually ripped parts of his body off. And I thought, and I remembered Isaiah 52:14, just as there were many who were appalled by him, his appearance was so disfigured beyond that of any human being, or marred beyond human likeness. And I thought, who does that for somebody? Especially their enemy. If we were considered as Jesus' enemies, especially someone who's so sinful, who would mar their body and get so disfigured that we can be reconciled to Jesus? And there was two things God revealed to me through this verse. First of all, the ugliness of sin, that Jesus had to go through this for us. His body had to be broken. He had to be whipped beyond recognition. And secondly, it showed me the love that Jesus has for us. We must be so valuable to God that he would go through this for us and die on the cross for us so that we can be reconciled to him. I don't know of any other God in all of history who has stepped off the throne and died on the cross for their followers and children. And this isn't like saying, quick, Father, close the curtains. It's Aksha, she's coming again. Quick, close the curtains, maybe she won't know we're here. That's not how God sees us. He's like, look. Jesus says, he intercedes for us. Look, Father, look at her. Here she comes again. Look, she's in her pajamas. She hasn't closed her hair, washed her hair. She hasn't bathed. But look at her. Here she comes to spend time with us in our dwelling place. He looks at our heart. We don't have to go through the washing of robes anymore. He looks at our heart and says, look, we love her because she wants to spend time with us in our dwelling place. When you come into God's presence in prayer, what position do you find yourself in? How do you worship God when you come to him with your prayer requests? Do you fall at his feet? Are you lying prostrate on the floor? Maybe you stand in front of him with your hands up. I definitely have two positions which I always visualize when I come into God's presence. And the first is I'm always at his knees, falling on my knees at his feet. There are times when I'm very truly humbled by who he really is and the magnitude of who he is as a God. And the second is me sitting on his lap with my arms around his neck, saying, Daddy, my Abba Father. And I thought, it's okay, he can hold my weight. He's got strong knees. I don't have to worry about that. But yes, it just gives us something to think about. How do we enter his presence when we come with our prayer requests? And one of the things I really love learning was that when God asked Moses to build this tabernacle, he talked to Moses as a friend. If you've got your Bible, Exodus 33:11 says, the Lord would speak to Moses face to face as one speaks to a friend. And I thought, oh, what a beautiful image that God would just stand in front of God, that Moses would just stand in front of God and speak to him as a friend. And Exodus 33:17, and the Lord said to Moses, I will do everything you have asked because I am pleased with you. I know you by name. So when we come into God's presence with our prayers and requests, God knows us by our name. He knows who you are. He's not an idol that is just sitting there and then people just come and pray and the idol doesn't even look at you or doesn't answer you. He's a God who knows us because he's created us and he's made a way for us to come into his presence. I went down to BCF last week. Don't be scared, it's not a weapon. Who knows what this is? Who knows the proper name for it? I didn't write down the proper name. This is an anchor. It's a small anchor. It's like maybe for a canoe, apparently, according to Google. Something little like a canoe. that can be, you know, holds it stable and steady in the water. And I thought, you know, prayer isn't a one-hit wonder. It's not something you just pray once and go, oh, I wonder whether that's going to happen. Is it going to come through? It's not a one-hit wonder. It's not a luxury. It's not something that, oh, it's the cappuccino and cake luxury. It's an essential. It's the water we drink. It's a relationship that we have with Christ. It should be the air we breathe. It should just flow out of us in everything that we do. I remember a story of when I was, before having the kids, I used to work in a street cafe, and we'd have people who were very disadvantaged from different stages of life, and they'd come in and we'd give them coffee and cake and leftover muffins from muffin break, and they'd come and sit down and we'd have a conversation with them. And I remember this lady, I had a good chat with her, and just before she left, I said to her, oh, you know, can I pray with you before you go? I've really had a lovely time talking to you. How about we pray? And she just said, oh, no, thanks. She said, no, I think I'll save it for when I really need it. And I just had this laugh inside of me. And I thought, oh, my goodness. I thought, it's so sad that she didn't know that, you know, we're not rubbing God's tummy. Like, oh, when I really need it, I'll just rub his tummy and get what I want. Or when I really need it, you know, I'll just cry out and he'll help me. I felt really sad that she didn't know that it's something that we can do every day. Doesn't matter what time of the day, what we're wearing, what we look like, we can come into God's presence in prayer. Paul says, devote yourself. Give all or most of our time and resources. Be watchful, which is being alert or vigilant. Keep an eye on what's happening. Be thankful, expressing gratitude and relief. Before I had kids, I went through a time of 5 years of barrenness, and I don't think I have ever prayed so much in my life of wanting a baby. And I devoted myself to prayer every day. Some of it was from a selfish angle, and God revealed that to me because I was looking at having a baby more than spending time with the Lord, and he said, actually, you've got to love me with that same desire rather than wanting the baby. And I was, you know, waking up every morning, having my quiet time, devoting myself to prayer. And I was watchful every month. Oh, pregnancy test was negative again. And it was so hard to be thankful to God during that time when I wasn't seeing the results of what I wanted. But I had to still be thankful despite my circumstances. Still say thank you to him. And I was, the next verse talks about how, you know, when Paul is asking for prayer when he's in prison, that he would speak the mystery of God clearly. He never asks for God to, he never says, pray for me that I'd get out of jail. He's like saying, pray for me that despite of my circumstances, that I would have the strength to talk about God in jail, in prison. I'm in chains, but despite my circumstances, I still want to be thankful to him. You see, an anchor, it holds firm. It's a firm foundation. It's a security. And it's the beautiful image that we can have when we come into the presence of God. When this is tied to a ship and it's big enough and it's in the right amount of sand and it's in the right environment, it's going to hold strong despite what storms life brings. And so we're helped to remember that when we are anchored in God's presence, he helps us. He helps us despite our life circumstances. And I just wanted to finish by saying, like, Jesus' life, he's our ultimate example. And his life was anchored in prayer. If you have your Bibles, if you turn to Hebrews 5:7, it says, during the last days of life on earth, he offered up prayers and petitions with loud cries and tears to the one who could save him from death, and he was heard because of his reverent submission. Matt 14:23 says, after he had dismissed them, he went up on a mountainside by himself to pray. When evening came, he was there alone. Mark 1:35, very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, and went off to a solitary place where he prayed. Luke 5:16, but Jesus often withdrew to lonely places and prayed. And Luke 6:12, one of those days Jesus went to a mountainside to pray and spent the night praying to God. And I thought, you know, why would Jesus have to pray? He's God. He doesn't have to pray. But then I learned that, you know, Jesus is the example for us. He's our ultimate example. And if Jesus had to pray, then it shows the importance of how much more we have to pray in God's presence. And he lived a life where even the disciples were curious. They said, Jesus, teach us how to pray. Like John the Baptist teaches his disciples. Show us and teach us how to pray. They set an example for his followers. So that's one reason. And Jesus was a Jew, so it was a custom for him to live his Jewish life in prayer. That was what they did in his natural humanness. But as a son of the Father, it allowed Jesus to continue that relationship with God, with the Trinity. And it had the communion that he had with his Father. It must have been a big thing for him to give up his glory and come down and miss home with spending time with the Father and the Holy Spirit. And I just want to say, church, we have a privilege. As sons and daughters, we have a privilege to come into God's presence within the veil and spend time with Jesus. There's just a quick song which I remembered. It's an old hymn and it's called Within the Veil. And I just thought I'd just quickly sing it to you as I finish of the powerful words that it has. So if you just close your eyes, just think about yourself in God's presence and within that veil and how you would devote your life to him. Within the veil I now would come into thy holy place to look upon thy face. I see such beauty there, none other can compare. I worship thee, my Lord, within the veil, within the veil. I now would come into thy holy place to look upon thy face. I see such beauty there, none other can compare. I worship you, my Lord, within the veil. I worship you, my Lord, within the veil. And I just wanted to finish off by saying, Corrie ten Boom says, the wonderful thing about praying is that you leave a world of not being able to do something and enter God's realm where everything is possible. He specializes in the impossible. Nothing is too great for his almighty power. Nothing is too small for his love. I pray that you'll be blessed by the message today.
I really feel I'd like to do the Lord's Prayer as we close today. So let's close our eyes. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. And forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. For yours is the kingdom, the power and the glory, now and forever. Amen. Okay, go in peace.